Well, we do welcome you to family camp. I always enjoy this setting and the time together that we have as a family of families. I'm going to invite you, if you have your notebook, if you don't, I would encourage you to get one later, not now. But go to page 10 and we're going to read Ecclesiastes 9, 1 through 12. That's going to be our text for tonight, tomorrow, and Sunday morning. Ecclesiastes 9, 1 through 12. There are three movements within this passage, and we're going to deal with one tonight, one tomorrow night, and then on Sunday morning. We're, in a sense, recapping, and because of the nature of Sunday morning, it'll be, I trust, a clear gospel presentation. Beginning in chapter 9, verse 1, "For I have taken all this to my heart," and all of us have perhaps followed along with Ecclesiastes, knowing what is considered the primary idea, "For I have taken all this to my heart and explained it, that righteous men, wise men, and their deeds are in the hand of God. Man does not know whether it will be loved or hatred. Anything awaits him." Here he's stressing the unpredictability of life itself. And then verses 2 and following, "It is the same for all. There is one fate for the righteous and for the wicked, for the good, for the clean, for the unclean, for the man who offers a sacrifice or takes vow, and for the one who does not sacrifice. As the good man is, so is the sinner. As the swearer is, so is the one who is afraid to swear. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that there is one fate for all men." He just described, as it were, the bookends of life, the two extremes, verse 2, and then verse 3, he has this summarizing statement, "one fate for all men. Furthermore, the hearts of the sons of men are full of evil, and insanity or madness is in their hearts throughout their lives. Afterwards, they go to the dead. For whoever is joined with all the living, there is hope. Surely a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know they will die, but the dead do not know anything, nor have they any longer a reward, for the memory is forgotten. Indeed, their love, their hate, and their zeal have already perished, and they will no longer have a share in all that is done under the sun." So he just summarizes this idea that everyone, everywhere, regardless as to who you are, is going to die. One fate for all. Then he says in verse 7, "In light of the fact that death is the certainty," he says, "go then, eat your bread in happiness and drink your wine with a cheerful heart." This is what we do because we know the certainty of death awaits us all. In light of the fact that you are going to die, enjoy the life you have. Now notice what he says. "Go then, eat your bread in happiness, drink your wine with a cheerful heart, for God has already approved your works. Let your clothes be white all the time, and let not oil be lacking on your head. Enjoy life with the woman whom you love all the days of your fleeting life, which he has given to you under the sun, for this is your reward in life and in your toil in which you have labored under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, for there is no activity or planning or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol or the grave where you are going." So the first part of this chapter stresses the idea that all of us are going to die. The second part says, in light of the fact that you're going to die, celebrate the life you have. Enjoy your life, enjoy your wife, enjoy your strife. We'll talk about that tomorrow night. And then on Sunday morning, the idea is Jesus is the reality. So if death is the certainty, celebration is the melody, Jesus is the reality. And then he makes this transition between what we've just read and what will follow. He says, "Again, I saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift," and you would think it is. That's why this life we live is so unpredictable. The race is not to the swift. The battle is not to the warriors. It's totally contrary to what we would think. "Neither is bread to the wise, nor wealth to the discerning, nor favor to men of ability, for time and chance overtake them all." Life is unpredictable. Death is certain. "Moreover, man does not know his time." And notice how the struggle of death, how the struggle of life is pictured for us in verse 12. "Like fish caught in a treacherous net, birds trapped in a snare, so the sons of men are ensnared at an evil time when it suddenly falls on them." This seems, as it were, somewhat skewed to speak on dying and death at our Friday night family camp devotional. Cheery thought. But it is only against the backdrop of what is inevitable that we can truly enjoy the good gift we have before us. We are here to celebrate the life that we have been given by God and inside this fellowship. And in light of the fact that death is certain, celebrate what we have. As a pastor, and I talk about this with other pastors, but as a pastor, I have perhaps more exposure to dying and death than most individuals. And perhaps because of this, I think about dying and death more than most. I do not have an unhealthy or morbid or dark thought on this, but I would like to think a realistic view of dying and death. This text affirms what I know to be true. Because I am comfortable, as it were, with dying and death, I do not wish to be careless and uncaring. So the idea that we would address dying and death at Family Camp Friday Night Devotional is neither careless nor uncaring. It's a desire to simply face what the text says. Ecclesiastes speaks directly to life and death. He is the one to address matters, as we have seen throughout Ecclesiastes head on. We know what is true in our own heads, but we do struggle emotionally with the subject matter itself because we know that we're going to die. We have encountered that repeatedly as a family of families. But let's look at Ecclesiastes and what the preacher has to say in chapter 9. And there's only 6 points. It's rather quick, but it does enable us, in light of the fact that life is unpredictable and death is certain, that we enjoy the life that we do have. As we'll see tomorrow, the life we have is a gift from God. But consider these 6 ideas as they are found in this particular chapter. Initially, I would note that death is a foreign idea. When you look at the Bible and you read it, I've said often that God created you and me for joy. He wants us to know the joy that He has within Himself, His Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and this joy is only known in His presence. But sin enters in, and with sin comes death. So death is foreign to design. In the beginning, it was not so. The second thing we see is found in verses 2 and 4 of our text. If you look at the language that the preacher uses, he says it is a fate that comes upon all, one fate for all. Death is the great equalizer. Everyone is going to pass. Everyone is going to die. The only exception to that in this life right now is what? If Jesus comes back, then we will not have to encounter the process of dying. And all of us, to a degree, want Jesus to come back tonight. But in so doing, we bypass the process. But unless Jesus comes back, all of us at a point in time will pass. It is the great equalizer. Death, it says in verse 5, is an unavoidable end. The living know they will die. Verse 5. I think as Christians, we of all people should be able to embrace the idea of dying and death. I think the unbelieving try to quiet that idea by drowning themselves in addictions. We have addictions, but I think we realize that we are going to die and we can embrace death. Amen? Okay, we of all people. So it's not something that we, in a sense, seek to avoid. It's going to happen. This text tells us as much. The living know they will die. The fourth point is simply this, verses 5 and 6. They will no longer have a share. Death brings finality to our earthly life. Whatever right now you and I are engaged in, when we pass, we will stop doing it. It will be over. So whatever you want to say to one another, say it. So I tell my siblings, healthy or unhealthy, I tell them all the time, I love you. I love you. I'd rather tell them in time than regret it after the fact. Because once it happens, it's over. Death brings a finality to your earthly life. That's what this text says. So I would tell you and encourage you to tell people that you love them. Tell them you love them. The fifth thing is this, verses 11 and 12, it says, time and chance overtake them all. Death is unpredictable. It is certain, but we don't really know when. And then finally, verses 11 and 12, it says, death is like, life is like, but death is like a fish that is caught in a treacherous trap or a bird that is snared. There's a sense in which there's a struggle to death and dying. And if you've been around the process itself, you recognize that there is a sense of struggle in that process. When I read 1 Corinthians 15, it says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? There's an already not yet aspect to it. Presently, there is a sting and there is a victory that sin and death and the grave have. There is. Jesus has, in a sense, broken that, but it still is there. That verse isn't saying it's gone. It's simply saying that Jesus Christ has now brought something else into that dynamic. But I can assure you, when people pass, there is pain involved. Not simply for the person who is dying, but for those who are left behind. And you and I, in a sense, move on rather quickly when others within our fellowship pass. But the person who experiences the loss and separation, that thing stays with them for a very, very, very long time. This text, verses 11 and 12, describe the process as a fish caught, a bird trapped. And there is a sense in which that's the death and dying process. That's the certainty, that awaits all of us, that awaits us in life. We are going to die. That's what the text says. What's interesting, if you read verse 7, it says, in light of the fact that you're going to die, go then eat your bread in happiness. You know what you need to do right now when this is done and we pray? Eat s'mores. Play games. Enjoy one another's company. No, that's what this text says. That's why, in a sense, I think it's appropriate to address the text. Because I know what's going to happen. It's coming. But until then, enjoy your life. And it also says, enjoy your wife. Enjoy your spouse. Enjoy the strife. Whatever you are doing in work, enjoy it. Give yourself to it. Prepare yourself for that day by making sure that you are right with God through the person and work of Jesus Christ. The only reason that you and I, as it were, can embrace the dying and death process, the certainty, the inevitable end, is because we are right with God in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Folks, I know where I am going when I die. And it is not because, and I know this sounds so foreign to some people, but it's not because I am a righteous dude, which I am. It's because Jesus Christ is my Savior. That's the only hope I have. So I can embrace, as it were, the dying death process. And I've shared with you often, I cannot wait until I do my final funeral. I cannot wait. Because Jesus will be back. And He will straighten what is crooked. He will fix what is broken and fill what is empty. But let us make sure that we know the Lord Jesus Christ is our personal Savior from sin and death. The Holy Spirit is pointing us to the biblical text and through the biblical text to Jesus Christ. The thought of your death or the imminent death of others should not paralyze us into inactivity or depression. But it should catapult us into motion and joy. You're going to die? So His counsel to us is, enjoy the life you have. Embrace the fact that Jesus Christ is your Savior from sin and death. And now enjoy s'mores. Enjoy just the setting, the entire setting of family camp. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for the opportunity that is ours to be here as a family of families. We thank You, too, that we as Christians can embrace, as it were, the dying death process, knowing full well that You await us. Father, in light of the fact that we will pass, may we enjoy the life we have. May we embrace family camp with gusto. Thank You, Father, for this time, for this text. In Jesus' name, amen.